Truly to God be the glory. This is not my subject tonight, but I just want to start us out with, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you should reap the reward, and if you faint not, if you don't give up. You know, there's been many challenges for me to be standing here and presenting this lesson tonight. And have you ever been in a situation where you feel like that the whole world is asking so much of you that you find yourself being afflicted and wondering, well, how do I give what I don't have? But then that scripture came to me today, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you should reap the reward if you don't give up. Suffering. The title for the message is going to be tonight, Suffering, semicolon, but in the hands of the carpenter's son. Suffering, but in the hands of the carpenter's son. I got two scripture readings that we're going to do tonight. The first I'm going to ask Brother John to do, and is Psalms chapter 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And the second scripture is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the Apostle Paul was teaching in his salutation letter to Timothy. And he was just reminding him of some things, and we're going to touch a little bit deeper into that a little bit later. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses number 12.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, Jesus will suffer persecution.
All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we're in a world where suffering is the last thing that any of us want to do. But when you look back at the first century church and what those Christians endured, and we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24, and we're going to see where all those things that were happening to the church back in the first century that brought them to know their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even better. And Before I get started, I want to give thanks, first of all, to God Almighty, who gives me the strength to stand before you, and it gives all of us the right to be here to assemble together, that we may come and learn and receive the word and grow thereby. I also want to thank our elders. You know what? We have great shepherds here. We have great shepherds here at Newport News. You know, we're going to touch on a shepherd's task a little bit later, but we got brothers that not only serve, but they serve by example. And you know, and when you are in a servitude mind and mindset, see, one thing I know is that when these brothers devote their time to me, there's sacrifices they're making. There's sacrifices their families are making. It's sacrifices that many wives who have husbands as preachers, many women don't want husbands as preachers because they know that it's a great sacrifice. And that sacrifice can sometimes bring afflictions. It can sometimes bring personal suffering for those who have to continually to be on that end of it. And then I also want to acknowledge Brother Greg Dismute, who's not here. He's our minister here at Newport News. And a great one he is. I don't call him great because of the man. I call him great because he's the man of God. He proclaims God's word through its simplicity, week in and week out. And he brings it to us, and we digest it. And then we go back and we study against what he said, because that's what he encourages us to do. Just like the Bereans, go behind and check to see the things that I say are so. And I also just want to give thanks to the brothers who came before me, who led the song, Brother Mike, Brother Brandt, and just all the ones who continue to participate and devote their lives to a life of service before God. In this lesson, I'd like to start us out with an illustration. You know, I said the title was Jesus, It was actually suffering, but in the hands of the carpenter's son. You know, one day, the son of the carpenter, at the end of the day, the carpenter was closing up the shop. And he, the son decided to stay behind, you know, while dad went on further and did the, shut down his evening, the day for the evening. But when he was listening, he heard some conversation going on in the carpenter's shop. He heard a nail say, "You know, every time I turn around, I'm suffering this hammer, because this hammer is always hitting me on my head." And then he heard the hammer say, "Well, if you would just do what you were supposed to do, then I wouldn't have to hit you so hard." Then as he continued on, he heard he was listening to the conversation, and the carpenter's son was just sitting in the corner and just listening. And he heard the wood say, "Why do I have to suffer you all? Nail, when I see you, I know pain's going to come. When I see the chisel, I know it's going to bring pain into my life. And even the file is going to grind against that wood. But more importantly, even the wood began to complain. The wood said, all of you bring suffering to my life. Sometimes I don't even want to deal with you." And the carpenter's son was sitting there in a corner. He just marveled. Suffering. The Apostle Paul, he knew suffering very well. He knew suffering on both sides of the cross. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 8, 1 through 4, I'm going to ask Brother John to read that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4.
"Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. As far as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them."
Right, and you see, before the cross, Saul inflicted suffering and persecution on the saints. Before the cross, and it mentions Stephen there. You know, Stephen was one of the first deacons chosen in Acts chapter 6. When there was a disagreement that was going on how the widows were being treated, and they were the Hellenists, Jews. And if you do a little deeper research, you find that, you know, there's probably some mistreatment going on just because of ethnicity. And so when Stephen was chosen to minister over here, he took it to heart. And you know, and it cost him, because, you know, in Acts chapter 7, when he was given the rendition to the local Jews, you know what? Saul is accounting here. He said, and it says in chapter 8, he says, in the background, Saul was there approving of Stephen's death. Well, I want to go over to Acts chapter 7, and we'll look at Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 59.
"You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Which other prophet did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayer."
Stop there, right there. Stop right there. So what Stephen was doing, he was telling them throughout, he was telling about their history. And they had become so infuriated. You know what? They wanted him really dead. They had become so infuriated because they knew they're wrong. They knew they're wrong. You know, but Stephen was willing to put his life down. But he could only do that. He could only do that because he had committed his life to God and to Christ Jesus. That's the only reason that he could stand there when we get down here, when they were getting ready to pick up stones. They were going to stone him to death. That was the sacrifice that it took in the first century. What does that sacrifice look like today? You know, at times it's a great sacrifice for many to just get up to make it out to Wednesday night. There are many that decided in their priorities that this wasn't important. I wonder what would happen if the persecution that was in the first century comes back again today. Continue to read, please.
Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
You see, this man, our brother Stephen, he was so committed to the cause. And look, I know those stones hurt, but he had a greater purpose in mind. He said, "Father, do not lay this against them." I mean, that was a type of Christ, a Christophany. Jesus would later say that when he was going to be led away. You know, and Stephen was so committed to the cause. But an example is this here. You see, when we know what we're suffering for, we can endure anything. When you know what you're suffering for, you can endure anything. It said, Stephen, he had, you see nowhere in that text, in that reference of text, where he had a second thought of not doing what God would have him to do in his full commitment. And you know, and Saul just didn't stop there. Saul continued over in Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. And when the high priest had asked letters from him, the synagogues of Damascus, so that he could find any who were of the way, whether man or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. We see Saul still causing havoc in the church. But you know, God is a great God. And that same zeal that was done against the church, God turned it around in our brother Saul, and he made it for the purpose of the church. And I started this, I said, you know what? Saul, he caused suffering on both sides of the cross. And then there was Ananias in Acts chapter 9, who was told to go to a street called Straight, and he was going to be the purpose of converting this Saul. I wonder how many of us, knowing this man Saul, all the havoc that he had caused on the church, everything that he had done, everything that he continued to bring upon the saints, bound them, taking them to Jerusalem, consenting to their death. But Ananias was charged to go preach and deliver this Saul, convert this Saul. And he did so with some intrepidation. He did so with much intrepidation. If you get Acts chapter 9, verses 15.
"But the Lord said to him, Go for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake."
Suffering. There's two Greek words that we want to remember in the text for suffering. And the first one is the word, the Greek word is ra-ra-ah. And that definition just means bad, evil, calamity, or wicked. Then the second word that we're going to continue to look at and see tonight is the word pathema. And pathema literally just means affliction. That's what it means. It means affliction. It means those things that cause us discomfort, that cause us to not even want to sometimes consider that which is causing that discomfort. And and there's going to be a few examples we're going to look at here tonight. And so if you would, Brother John, go over to first of all Acts chapter 9. We see where Saul was converted, but we see what he was baptized over in Acts chapter 22. If you go over to Acts chapter 22, as Saul was standing before the council, he was noting the things that in the persecution he had caused to the Jerusalem church. If you go to Acts chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, I'll just take that. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the order that in the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of the fathers, of the father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." Verse number 4, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also at the high priest bears all the witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received a letter to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring chains even to these who were there in Jerusalem." You see, Israel's resistance to the Holy Spirit, and we saw that when Stephen was professing to them the pathway that they had chosen by not accepting this Jesus, the Christ, and it cost him his death. Well, and then we also, if you follow on with me, over in Israel's resistance to the Spirit, Acts chapter 7, 51 through 59, what my brother John read, and I would certainly appreciate that. And so the next reference, I want to take you over to suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. You know, church at Corinth had many things, and he was dealing with boasting here. And so as he was talking to the church at Corinth, in verse number 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24 through 28. But verse 22, "Are they Hebrews?" he said. "So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of the Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than a laborer, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often. For the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus one." Five times. You know, in the Jews, they were constrained because of Roman law. In order for you to give 40 lashes, it had to come from Caesar. It could only be done by Caesar. So they took it right to the edge. 39 lashes. 39 lashes. Now, they knew, because Saul was one of their own. Saul was one of their own. So they inflicted pain upon him, but he knew that he was doing it for the cause of Christ on this side of the cross. On this side of the cross. And so as he said, 5 times I received 39 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked in a night. In a day I had been in the deep. And journey often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in peril of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils with the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in the weariness in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides this, other things, what comes to my daily, to me daily. You know, here in this room, most would have probably given up at the five lashes. Beaten five times. In the Romans, they were wicked. It wasn't just a whip. They would take that whip and they would put bones in the end of the whip. And it was called a cat of nine tails. And each time that whip would go and it would snap back, that bone would come in contact with flesh and it would pull it away. So we know suffering was going on. We know. I would dare to say that most of us, after that first 39 lashes, will you still follow this Jesus? Who would have turned back? We don't need to see a show of hand. But I know some would. But again, when you are committed for the cause of Christ and you're totally sold in, then you would not only understand Christ's suffering, you will participate in it, and we'll see that a little bit later. So in Paul exhorting Timothy, during perilous time in chapter 3, he reminds him. He said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which has happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So my question to you, are you desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus? Suffering is going to come our way. We've been insulated and isolated in the church here in the United States. But there is an organization, an international, called the Voices of Martyr. And they witness and minister solely in Muslim countries. And when they go out into the field where the harvest is, you know, it's not like we're sitting in our neighborhoods here and some of us won't even go to our next door neighbor. But they know that when they go to a country where it's hostile to Christianity, they're putting their very lives on the line. Their very lives on the line. And I brought that illustration that I brought up earlier, and I'm going to close with that a little bit later on. But sometimes we can be so focused on each other that we lose the vision of the field and the crop, not that it's plentiful, and the laborers are few. But you know what? That takes sacrifices. The time will come here. Brother Greg has mentioned it many times from this pulpit. The time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And I'm wondering just how far away are we from when someone might come in that door and say, "You know what? If you continue to preach from that word, we're going to arrest you." So I ask you, are you prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ? Because in this 20th century where we live in the United States, we don't see the persecution that was going on with the church. You know, in First Peter starts out, he says, they were scattered. In order for you to be scattered, there has to be great persecution. Your life is in jeopardy. And I thank Brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, so much. Because I remember a time when Jesus is getting ready to be led away to be crucified. And he was asked, "Do you know him?" He said, "No, I know him not." He nodded him three times. So that told me he was a follower. But he was not committed to suffer at that time. See, Peter knew what they did with the ones they hung on the cross. He knew what was coming. He said, no, I don't know him. But Jesus, when he was restoring him, when he was restoring Peter back to the right relationship, he says, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And that's what the whole book of 1 Peter is all about, strengthening the brotherhood. And we're going to touch on a little bit of that. Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. And next we're going to look at enduring great struggles with suffering. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 38. But recall all the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggling with suffering. Partly while you were made spectacles both in reproaches and in tribulation, and partly while you become companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, supporting him, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possessions for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have a need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Amen. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So I ask you again, what will it take for us to draw back? If they come in and arrest Brother Greg for preaching the word, will he be the only one that would go to jail? What would it take? When you are committed to Christ, you will be like Peter. And this whole platform, after Peter was strengthened and he was restored, in Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus asked them, who do man say that I am? And they gave, he said, well, and then he broke it down. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And so he understood then. And a lot of times the Catholics get this messed up, St. Peter. Peter is no greater than any other apostles and brothers in Christ. He said, but upon that confession, upon you revealing it to you that I am the Son of God, he says, upon that belief, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, and you see Peter throughout his missionary, oh, look, he thought it even not fitting. Oh, he knew suffering was going to follow. He thought it not even fitting to be crucified, hanging right side up as his Lord and Savior was. He said, hang me upside down because I'm not deserving of what my Lord and Savior went through and endured. Nero persecuted the church to no ends during that day and time. And it was written in some literature that one of his wives was actually converted. And you knew he was mad when someone close to you gets converted. But you persecuted and you bring into death these Christians who are only professing the God of heaven. So all the venom that he had, all the apostles that was martyred during this tumultuous time, living out their faith. So I ask us again, what will it take? Well, the scripture reminds us, in all things endure afflictions. In Paul's administration to Timothy, he continued to encourage. It was continued encouragement. Because he knew that in these perilous days of a coming, that you were going to have to be grounded. That he was going to have to be grounded. And so even in that rendition of 1 Timothy, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and for the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, that they heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But this verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. My hat goes off to the brothers that take upon that job of evangelist. As I stated earlier when I opened this up, there are sacrifices that we don't see. There are many wives who miss their husbands because they are out on missionary assignments. They are taking the word to congregation, to gospel meetings, where they can't even attend. And so I know that causes some afflictions in a home. So my prayer goes out to all the women that are supporting their husbands, and likewise for the cause of Christ. It doesn't come easy. There's no doubt in my mind that it does not come easy. Not shaken by affliction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens, because they were on their way, but they were held up by weather, and there were some other things that over in the previous chapter they were being held up, and sent Timothy, but they sent Timothy ahead, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He established you and encouraged you, and concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by the afflictions for yourselves. Know that you are appointed to this. So we are appointed to affliction, but not to be shaken by them. And so again, what will it take? Oh, when I planted roots here at Newport News, I knew that this was a congregation and the believers they had, it wasn't going to be easily shaken. When I look at Brother Greg and he was teaching the word, through its simplicity, he was cutting straight to the point where it hits the hearts. Just like when Stephen, he was cutting straight to that he insected their hearts, and it caused them to want to destroy him. Even Christ endured affliction. Sorry about that. And my wife has told me many a times to take your phone and put it on vibrate. That's what I get for not listening. Okay. But anyway, probably some caller that is harassing. But affliction. Yeah, affliction. There you go. Yeah. The afflictions of Christ. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in the sufferings for you, Paul writes, and fill up in my flesh with the lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so Paul knew what his assignment was. He knew that everything that he had endured would be because Christ had endured it beforehand and gave him the strength to endure it, but it was for the cause of Christ. And Christ's example of suffers is followed, you know, in Peter. You know, we touched on Peter, but over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves also in the same mind. Let me read that again. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Amen. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, but for the flesh of men, but for the will of God. You see, suffering for God's glory is also, you know, when you suffer for God's glory, it gives you a strength to endure the pain, the afflictions, everything that comes your way. And you know, see, the time is leaving me. But I let me jump over to Matthew chapter 13. You know, Jesus had been, he had been teaching many parables throughout the region. And in verse number 52, he was getting ready to go to, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Can any good thing? And so in verse 52, they were mocking him, and they were said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, Jesus, and Jesus said as he went forward in verse 57, you know, if you get that, verse 57, he says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own land, except in his own house. But verse 58, it shines the side on there. It says, for that reason, not many miracles were done there. And I bring that up because once you have made a decision to follow Christ, I know that in this audience of this size, there are many of you that suffer affliction from your family. There may have been some that were cast off because you made a decision to follow Christ. But I tell you, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season, you will reap the reward. And so you say, well, brother, well, why do you bring that up? He says that because verse 16, yet if anyone suffers, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let the glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer accordingly to the will of God commit to their souls in him, doing good, and to the faithful Creator. We also got to learn how to submit to authority. Some of us, I can tell you, you know what? One of the things that I had the detriment of not having is a strong spiritual father in my life growing up. So submitting to authority was one of the most difficult things that I had to learn, and I had to endure. I had an absent father. And so I wondered, then Darvin, why would you join the military, which is the most authoritative job that you can have? But I knew what I needed. And you see, when we can submit to authority, then you don't have to suffer those things that we're gonna talk about a little bit later. You don't have to suffer those. I guess I don't have much time because I see the kids come in. So anyway, when we can submit to authority, it allows for us to be covered. It allows us to be covered. Because you know what? Until we can identify with the sufferings of Christ by what is transpiring in our own life, like the Apostle Paul did, like Peter did, until we can identify with that, we're going to have no part in him in his return. So, suffering willfully. You know, and it talks about in the third chapter there, where people suffered for doing wrong. Well, if you suffer for doing wrong, what benefit is that? What benefit if you suffer for doing wrong? If you suffer as an evildoer, you suffer for a backbiter, someone who's spreading strife, what benefit is that? But if you suffer, let's make sure that we're suffering as a Christian. And we suffer as a Christian, we look beautiful to Jesus and God looking down upon us. I had a couple Old Testament, but because of the time, I'm not going to get to a lot of them. But I want to get to one. And that's over in Genesis chapter 50. It's a familiar story. It's the story of Joseph. We're very familiar with it. But in verse number 20 of chapter 50, he says, when his brother had come before him, the father had died and the brother standing before Joseph. And he think that now they think that he's going to get revenge. And Joseph said these words, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." If you think that Joseph didn't suffer when they threw him into the pit and he was separated from his brother, sown into slavery, if you think he didn't suffer, oh yes, he did. But it was for the cause and for the purpose of eventually saving God's people. I recall when the butler and the baker came to him with a dream. The baker got killed because the crows was on his head. But the butler, he said, "I will speak for you." And I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "I will speak for you on behalf to the king and to the ruler." But the next chapter said it was 2 years. 2 years. Now, if you've done something for someone and now they're getting all the graces of their job and benefits of what you've done for them. But Joseph still did not suffer in prison. He was still placed in charge. In charge. He was given authority. Another type of Christ. And then when Papa told him, "You can have rule of everything in my house except one thing." And Joseph didn't want the one thing. The one thing wanted him. That was Potiphar's wife. Some man wouldn't even made it through that. And outside of this body, 99% probably would have not made it through that. So all the suffering that Joseph went through, God had a purpose for it. And God does not submit us to suffering without having a purpose for it. I can remember as a young man, and I shared this with my sister just recently. I remember as a young man, not wanting that father figure, but I was so thankful that God didn't put the wrong father figure in front of me to give me the wrong example. But it created a childhood that some suffering took place. I had to deal with rejection. I know there's a father out there that created me, but he don't want anything to do with his son. I had to deal with that. I suffered through all this, you know, the little league events when parents' night, you know, everybody else has got parents, you know, and there was no support there. I suffered through all that. But then I asked God, I said, "God, why are you taking everything away from me that I need?" But I learned to lean on Jesus. I learned to trust him. That's what I told my sister just recently. I said, "You got to learn to lean and trust on Jesus." And I tell you that story because I remember the last thing that my grandfather said to me when I was 9.5 years old. He said, "Chucky, I'm depending on you." That put such a great weight because I knew that, hey, I couldn't go out and mess up. But even beyond that, though, when my grandmother, she was 62. I saw a woman live and learn to trust and lean on Jesus. Her husband had passed for 30 years. She never entertained another male company because she walked with God each day. God was her reward. So, and in that process, what I began to see, I began to see someone walking with God and trusting in Him and relying on Him. And I saw how faithful God was to her. And I'm sure that she suffered and desired to have some kind of male companion, but God was it for her. So, and that solidified me to say, you know what? There are some things in this life that you can suffer through when you're grounded in the right faith, when you're grounded with the right support system, the church that God has given us as His people. So everything that when you come to Christ, and I don't know who I'm speaking to here. Everything when you come to Christ you think that you may have lost, God has provided for it in His church. Everything. So, and I'll close here because, you know, I want to be respectful of the time. Well, in the story, the nails that was in the carpenter's shop. You see, the nail was complaining that the hammers always hit me on my head. The son of the carpenter was in the corner, and he said, "Nails, you're like the word of God. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. Profitable. Of great benefit. Profitable for doctrine. Instruction in right living. Profitable for reproof. To prove all things. Profitable for correction." Profitable for correction. Not just out there, but in here. Profitable understanding in all righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Nails, that's what you are for. John, pull a First Peter chapter 5 and stand by at verse number 2. And so the hammer, the son of the carpenter said, "Hammer, you're like the elders in my church. You drive the nail home, but you don't do so in a manner of haphazard. You do so in a manner of you do it with love, joy, peace, long suffering. You do it with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit. But you also do it with 1 Peter 5, start at verse number 2.
"Be the rock of God, which is among you."
Continue.
"Take the oversight thereof, not being constrained, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd
Amen. Shall appear, Amen. You
shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away."
Amen. That's it. That's good right there. That's good. So I want you to picture this now. So when the carpenter is getting ready to nail put a nail into a piece of wood, he holds it in his hand just like this. He holds it just like that. And he takes the hammer and he hits the nail. He's not going to take that hammer and hit it haphazardly, because his fingers is at risk. So when the elder drives the nail, he does it with diligence. He does it with love. And we're also reminded that the hammer just is not for driving. A hammer is just a head. The hammer needs a piece of wood attached to it. And when the carpenter fashions that wood for the hammer, and that elder is in line with God and His word, we all benefit. Every last one of us. The chisel. Now that the chisel It's a unique piece of equipment. The chisel is a cutaway bulk stuff. It cuts away bulk items that you don't need. And you know, there are some things that we don't need. Over in the, Colossians, but I don't want to go there because I know I'm running out of time. But there are some things that the chisel is good for cutting away. Now, we read verse number 16 a little bit earlier. But you know what? There are some things that for the cause of Christ, if you're going to suffer, then you're going to have to get rid of some things. You got to get rid of some things. Murder. Theft. Evildoer. Let me back up to murder. A lot of people think murder just means physical killing. When you talk about your brother and sister and you slander them, not for their good, that's just as murder. When you slander them and not for good, that's just as murder. The same impact, you're killing them. But not just them, it's inflicting on yourself as well. We heard an excellent message about resentment. You know, and how when you just harbor it, it just begins to eat away at you. So there's some things that we've got to get rid of. And that chisel is to knock away those things. And murder, thief, evildoers, busybody. I ain't going to gossip, but girl, let me tell you something. You already know, gossip is getting ready to come. So if you're a woman or a man of God, you're going to say, well, then don't. I don't want to hear it. If you have a problem with a person, it don't tell you to come to me. It tells you to go to them first and work it out. So that chisel is to cut away some of the things that are not good for the body. And then finally, you have the file. You see, the file is only for a near finished product. The file is like the Holy Spirit. It's that helper. John 14:16. Jesus, when he said, I go by leave for you a helper that's going to be with you to the end. It's like that Holy Spirit. The product is almost finished, but it just needs to be smooth. It needs to be perfected. That's what the file does. But you see, when they all work together with the wood, just like this body, when we all begin to work together and in that carpenter shop, it can produce something beautiful just like this pulpit right here. When we all work together. But if we beat each other up and beat each other down instead of elevating and praying for one for another, then we can't produce beautiful things like this together. I was going to bring my carpenter's belt, and I'm glad I didn't, because that probably would have been longer than I am right now. But again, let me just wrap this up. As Jesus was telling the story about, it wasn't Jesus, but it's in Acts of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was told to go alongside this chariot and present the gospel to the Ethiopian. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I let someone guide or instruct me? And so at that point, he was reading the book of Isaiah. He says, who is this person who I'm reading about? Who is this Jesus? He says, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the eunuch confirmed. He says, here's water. He stopped and he immediately baptized him. immediately baptized him. The eunuch went away back to the land off the coast of Africa as we know it today. So that we're now to the juncture. We're not to the juncture. We talked about suffering. Suffering is going to happen in our lives. So if we choose to suffer, let us choose to suffer as Christians. Not as evildoers. Not as backbiters. Let us choose to suffer as Christians. I'm not at a finishing point, but I need to stop. For one to come to Christ, you must first hear the word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you must believe. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must first believe he is, and reward of them that diligently seek him. And then you must repent. You must make a decision to turn away from what you're currently doing that's not in line with the word of God. Luke 13:3-5. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Turning from wickedness and turning to serve the all and mighty living God. And then we must confess. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your heart and with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And once we have made that confession, baptism, we know in Acts 2:38, except you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Revelation 2:10b, it says, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive eternal life. I thank you for your time this evening. I pray that God has removed the man out of the way, and there was something that was presented that will help you and your soul. It might be one this evening. The message has been presented. The plan of salvation is open. There might be one this evening that is in need of making that commitment, turning away from the world and turning to our God. This is your opportunity to do it as we now stand and sing the selected hymn.